Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. And as soon as you got it, say, I got it. If everybody's got it, let's start reading. Verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing up and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. How many of you would say that your Christian life is a continually positive experience, if you know what I mean? A continually positive experience. I mean, that your Christian life is all highs and no lows. Is there anybody that would say, my life as a Christian is so positive that I do not know any longer what a trial is like? I don't know about you, but if I were to look back in time, I could very accurately say that those low times in my own Christian experience came from times where that I was not following the leading of God as I should have been. If you know what I mean. Anybody with me here? All right. In other words, the majority of the lows and the troubles that I've had in my Christian life have come during those times when I was not as careful as I should have been about obeying God. And there have been times that I have not followed His guidance. There have been times that I've ignored His wisdom. And I've done things on my own. And I can guarantee you that those are those low times. Not all of the low times came because of that, but I can tell you that in those times when I was not careful about obeying God, I can certainly say that they were followed by those low spots. And when I was a young believer, you know, a new Christian, which was a long time ago, not following His guidance, you know, kind of ignoring His wisdom for my life and doing things on my own, every once in a while I would get a thought and I would say, my goodness, this must be divinely inspired. And I would say, I've got to do this thing. And I would plunge out and do it, and I would ignore the counsel of those who were other Christians that are much more mature than I was, and I would say, nope, I can't do what you're telling me. I've got to do this thing because God said so. And guess what I found out? God really didn't say so. I was doing something that seemed good to me. It was something that I wanted or something that just seemed to make sense doing. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble doing stuff that you thought made sense to do? How many of you would say that if you could do things all over again, you would not ignore good and wise Christian counsel from other Christians who are more mature than you are? Would you do that? I'll tell you what. I could tell you right now that if we were better at following the leadership and the wisdom of God, our lives would be a lot easier. Seriously. There's a guy by the name of Mark Batterson, and he wrote a book called All In. I would suggest you read it. That's a great book. And he says this, and I'm quoting, "Most people in most churches think they're following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They may think they're following Jesus, but the reality is this. They have invited Jesus to follow them." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? "Oh, Jesus, I want to do this. Please bless what I'm doing." If you're shaking your head, I know you're lying to me. Because everybody does this. And they'll say, "Oh, Lord, I really want to do this. Please bless me here. Oh, God, I really want that. Please give this to me." You know, if I really prayed that way all the time, my house would be full of bowling balls. "Oh, Lord, that ball looks good. I could use one of those." And this really is one of these issues in the Christian life where the rubber really meets the road. You see, because this is the kind of issue that separates the Jesus fans from the disciples. You know what a Jesus fan does? A Jesus fan sits up in the stands and every once in a while yells, you know, "Yay, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you make me feel like dancing. Yay, Jesus." But you know what a Jesus follower does? They climb down out of the stands and they get on the field where the game is. And they follow Jesus. And there's a big difference, folks, between being a follower and being a fan. Our text today points out some principles that I think could be a benefit of this. So let's see what happens here when God closes a door. If God closes a door, does He always open a window? You hear that saying? When God closes a door, He opens a window. You heard that? Does He always do that? Well, first thing I want to share with you is this. Sometimes, folks, we all need to make adjustments in order to succeed. Sometimes we need to make adjustments in order to succeed. Many times we learn through negative experiences what to adjust. Seriously. You started doing that way back before you could walk. You learned how to make adjustments based on results. You know, if I do this, Mommy and Daddy will come and they'll put this in my mouth. If I do that, Mommy and Daddy will come running and do this. How many of you are aware of what's going on at my son's house in Indianapolis? I've got a granddaughter. We've got a granddaughter named Jolene. She was born with a very rare genetic disorder. About 1 out of 400,000 babies are born with this thing called Campomelic dysplasia. And she is about 8 months old now, and she breathes with a tube. And she's fed through a tube. And she has learned how to get Mommy and Daddy to come running to hold her and cuddle with her. You know what she does? She holds her breath. Kind of like you're doing right now. And when she holds her breath, the respirator machine, all the alarms go flying, there's all kinds of noise, and Mom and Dad come running, and they pick up little Jolene, they grab this thing called an AmbuBag, which is the thing they use to pump air in your lungs like this, and she's all happy because she's got Mom and Dad right where she wants her. Did you know that this is something we learned how to do way back when? And it's true. We learn how to do things by how we are responded to when we do things. As followers of Christ, we often make changes based on what God says. But sometimes we follow the Lord more carefully based on what He corrects us into doing. What do I mean by that? Well, how many of you would say today, "I will follow the will of the Lord for my life and reject my own plans from this day forward"? It's easy to say. It's a little bit harder to do because you and I have plans. We've got things that we want. We've got things that we'd say, well, this certainly must be God's will for my life because I want it so bad. But there are times, folks, that we make the mistake of confusing our own fleshly desires for God's will. We want to believe that it's God's will because we want it so bad. Okay? You know that for years I believed it's been God's will to give me a Heritage Softail. That's a Harley Davidson motorcycle. He has not blessed me with that yet. But when we do this kind of thing and we confuse, you know, our will for God's, we head off down the wrong road, and when things turn sour, we cry out to God, and what do? Oh, God, how could you possibly have done this to me? Oh, Lord, how could you possibly have allowed this? I thought this was your will for my life. When really it was not his, it was ours. And of course, there are also those who don't care what God wants. They just plow ahead, and they just don't care what God wants in their life. And they get mad when God doesn't bless their plan. If God was really God, he would have given me this. But here's something that may be a shock to some of you. As we just read in verses 6 through 10, there may be times that our sense of reason tells us to go one way, but God may tell us to head in a different direction. Oh, but God, you know, if you were to use me to do this, I can just think of all kinds of good things that would happen if you could just let me do this. But God says what? I know you want to do this, but I want you to do that. So here we find Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Luke. Do you notice the language here in chapter 16? The writer is saying, we went and did this and we went to that place. And who's the we? Well, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. And so we got Paul, we've got Silas, we have Timothy, and the other person who's saying we, which is Luke. So you've got a band of four missionaries striking out to do God's will. And Paul says, I think it would make sense for us to go over here. But God says, no, I don't want you going there. And so he says, okay, well, I'm going to go over this way then. And God says, I don't want you going there either. And he gives Paul a vision of a Macedonian man saying, please come here. And Paul gets up in the morning and he says, what? We're going there. Would it have made sense for Paul to go to the other places? Well, it certainly would have made sense. They came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Okay? And you can read that whole thing for yourself again. But let me ask you this question. What would the world look like today if Paul had ignored the Macedonian call and gone and done exactly what he wanted to do? The world will look completely different. The entire world, folks, would look differently than it does today. This trip that he went on through Macedonia changed Europe. We'll see how in just a minute. But it did. Paul says, okay, fellas, get up, we're going, and we're going to head into this way. But the Spirit of the Lord stopped him. Has the Holy Spirit ever stopped you from doing something? Some of us will never know, because we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We want what we want. And we'll never understand what it really means to be totally checked by the Holy Spirit when he says, no, don't do this. But how many of you would say you know that there have been times when you have wanted to do something, but God has put up the stop sign and said, nope, and you knew it? You ever feel that? You ever see that happen in your life? Thank God for those times. Because he may have stopped you from doing something that would have been wrong or tragic. Here we find Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke heading off through Phrygia and Galatia as they spread the word of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit stops them from going into two places to preach and teach the Word of God. Why in the world would God say no about entering Asia and then Bithynia to spread the gospel? Wouldn't you think that no matter where you spread it would be okay? Think about this. What happened if they had gone into Asia? What happened if they had gone into the other area? If they had gone in as their impulse said and brought the gospel there, well, is it ever wrong to take the gospel to people? Think about that for a second. Let that roll around in your mind for just a second. Because to you and me, we might say, yeah, it seems like a good idea to spread the good news of Jesus, and it should be just peachy wherever we do it. Okay? Peachy, that's a theological term. It should be peachy wherever we go to spread the gospel, right? But why is it? Praise the Lord that Paul was sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit's leading that he did exactly what it was that the Spirit was leading him to do. So, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and now we know that Luke is part of the whole thing, wanted to spread the gospel, but I praise God because they wanted to do it not just where they wanted God's perfect will in doing all these things. Did you know that God has a perfect will in things? He might have a permissive will in doing some things, but He does have a perfect will. And His will for you is that you be in a certain place at a certain time to do a certain thing. And that's where He wanted these fellows to be, in the perfect place at the perfect time. And thank God that they wanted to follow God's perfect will for them. Has it ever occurred to you, would it be a shock to you if I told you that just because you have an idea, maybe even an idea that you want real bad, okay? Would it be a shock to you if I was to tell you that just because something looks great on the inside or the outside doesn't mean that it's God's perfect will for you at that point in time? How many of you have ever said, "Oh God, why? I thought this was your will for me, and it didn't work. Oh, why? Oh, God, here I thought this was the thing you wanted me to do, but it didn't work." How many of you remember me saying some time ago that the reason that so many churchgoers are out of whack in their understanding of God's will is because they see God's will as an option, among other options? Anybody remember me saying something like that? Well, you might not have been here that Sunday. But truth is, many believers, many churchgoers, I use the term churchgoers kind of, to describe people that go to church on Sunday, but they're not really all that interested in what God wants for them. They just want to come to church for an hour on Sunday, do their be kind to God thing for the week, and hopefully God will bless them for it. But there are many people who are out of whack with God's leading in their life. For that very reason, they look at God's will as an option to be considered among other options. Ladies and gentlemen, as long as we view God's will as an option, we will be out of whack when it comes to God's will in our life. You know what I'm saying? Richard's not here. So somebody's got to tell me that you understand what I'm saying. Folks, think about this. What if I was to go to God and pray and say, "Oh God, please help me and show me what I should do with this." Okay? And then I say, "Oh God, I know that I need to do something with this, and as far as I can tell, my options are A, B, and C. Please show me what I should do." And that God comes back and answers your prayer and says, "I want D." "No, God, maybe you didn't hear me. Lord, I need to do something about this, and as far as I can see, my options are A, B, and C. Which of those do you want me to do? And God responds and says, what? I want you to do B, not A, B, or C. What would you do? You could do like a lot of churchgoers do. You could say, okay, thank you, God, for that option. I will consider it. And thank you for another viable option in deciding what to do. I would never do that. Would you? You'd never do that, would you? Lord, you know I've got some financial troubles. You know, it would make perfect sense to me if you would just give me the winning Mega Millions ticket. Oh, it would make sense to me, oh Lord, if I had a rich uncle that I don't know who would just please die now and will me a bunch of money. Lord, it would make perfect sense to me if you would do this way and that way and this way and that way. You ever pray a prayer like that? I have offered God suggestions so many times I could fill a book with them. And repeatedly God has shown me that His wisdom and His resources are beyond anything that I could suggest to Him. Okay? Paul was clearly directed in a positive direction. And how did he respond? Well, it says that he had this dream about a man of Macedonia saying, come here. He got up in the morning. What did he do? Okay, God, I'm going to go to prayer about this and see if that's really what you want. Because I think we should go to Bithynia. I think we should go to Phrygia. Makes perfect sense to me. No, he didn't do that. He says that he got up in the morning, and what did they do? From Troas, we put out to sea. Bang, we went. God said, do this. We got up and we did it. Immediate obedience. Folks, immediate obedience is a sign of a more fully surrendered life. And if I was to suggest to you the reason why you and I have problems in understanding God's will is because of a life that is not fully surrendered to Him, would you be offended? Say yes, I haven't offended anybody yet. I've got to get my quota in for the day. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, when we struggle with God's will, more often than not, it's a problem that our lives are not fully surrendered to Him. And if we want God's will in our life, we must be fully surrendered to Him. Amen? And if that is indeed true, what does it mean when we do not immediately obey? Of course, obeying God eventually is better than disobedience. Hear what I said? Obeying God eventually is better than disobedience, but immediate obedience is by far better. Do we allow God to change our plans? Are we seeking His will for us? Or are we asking God to honor our will? Remember that quote earlier from Mr. Batterson? Are we actually asking Jesus to follow us? Point number two, following the Lord brings blessings. As I mentioned before, the we that we find in verse 11 points out that Luke has joined the missionary team. Okay? And they go from the edge of Asia Minor to the edge of Europe in Greece. Okay? And they travel 150 miles in 2 days at sea, which means the winds were favoring them pretty well. Okay? So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke then went on to a very important city. It was the city of Philippi. Philippi was actually a colony of Rome, and it was a walk of about 10 miles from the port city of Neapolis. They were willing to walk 10 miles in order to be in the middle of God's will for them after traveling 170 miles at sea. Philippi was a Roman colony with a large population of people who were fiercely loyal to the Roman Empire, the Roman government. And the reason why was because Rome wanted to spread the Roman society. Okay? And the way that they did it they would go to major cities, and they would seed those cities with Romans that they were paying to live there. So if somebody was to say to you, how much do you love your hometown? You'd say, oh, I love it a lot. But what if somebody was paying you to live there? Oh, I really love it now. Because I know, I live in this place, I'm getting paid to live there. And there was a large amount of anti-Jewish sentiment there in Philippi. Why? Because a large number of the population were loyal to Caesar. Okay. But do you notice, as we were reading here, where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke went when the Sabbath got there? Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside of the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak with the women who had gathered there. You notice where they went? Where did they normally go when they would enter a city? They would go to the synagogues, and they'd begin to preach and teach there, and they would gather an audience. And from that audience, they would seed their churches. They would plant churches that way. They would go into the synagogues to the Jews, and they would preach that Jesus was the Messiah, and those that believed would go with them, and they would form their churches. Why didn't they go to the synagogue on this Sabbath day? If you've got an imagination, those are the kinds of questions you should be asking when you're reading Scripture. I've heard some preachers say that they avoided the synagogue on purpose because God had an appointment for them, a divine appointment. He wanted them to meet a woman named Lydia. As we see, they did. They met this woman named Lydia. And even though that may make for some interesting preaching, that's not the reason why they didn't go to the synagogue. The reason why they didn't go to the synagogue was because there was no synagogue. Why wouldn't there be a synagogue in an important city like Philippi? How many of you know, and let me say this as carefully as I can, okay? When one is teaching God's Word, it is absolutely impossible to overstate the necessity of accuracy. Okay? And to say that they went to the riverbank because, well, God had an appointment with Lydia there is partially true. The rest of the story is they couldn't go to the synagogues because there was no synagogue. And the reason why there was no synagogue, I mean, yeah, God did want them to meet Lydia. I know that. God arranged this divine appointment. We know that. Okay? But Philippi had no synagogue for a reason. Jewish law stated that in order to form a synagogue in a city, there had to be 10 faithful male Jews to form the synagogue. So what does it mean? They couldn't even come up with 10 faithful male Jews to form a synagogue. What? Is that really true? Yeah, absolutely. In this highly important city of Philippi, there were not even 10 faithful. And Lydia, instead, as it says here, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, verse 14, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, a worshiper of God. Lydia, ladies and gentlemen, became the first Christian convert in Europe. Amazing. But it's true. Lydia became the first Christian convert in Europe. She was a successful businesswoman who dealt in purple fabric, which was a very good business to be in, because purple was the fabric of royal clothing. So that means she dealt with some pretty good clientele. But it says that she was a worshiper of God. As such, she would fall into that class of people we've talked about before called the God-fearers. Anybody remember the three classifications of people that you might find? Okay, there would be the pagan Gentile. There would be the Gentile who worshiped God but had not converted to Judaism. And then the third category of Gentile would be what they called proselytes. They were individuals that would convert from Gentile paganism to the Jewish faith, and they would signify that by being circumcised and all that kind of thing. Lydia fit into that middle category. She was a God-fearer. She worships God. That's what the God-fearers did. But she met with these people. She was a God-fearing woman. She was a worshiper of God. And that is pretty interesting. But it begs the question, Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, to be a worshiper of God and not be saved still? We can boil that down a little bit more to a modern context and say this. Would it be possible for a person to come to church on a Sunday morning and go through a worship service and leave without being saved? They came in unsaved, they leave unsaved. Is it possible for people to come to church and go through a worship service and not be saved? Is it possible to be a member of a church and not be saved? We've heard people that can be a very, you know, very dedicated church goer. And we've heard it said before that people can come to church on Sunday and they may look like they're saved, but they're not. They go home lost. I mean, is that possible? Is it possible that we could come to church on a Sunday morning and say, "Oh God, here I am again. Thanks for keeping the doors open. I'm here on a regular basis. You know me, Lord. I'm here 30 Sundays every year. Whether I want to be here or not, I'm here 30 Sundays every year." And God says, "Oh, 30. Great. 30 Sundays. But Lord, I don't just come here every 30. I'm here 30 Sundays out here, and I own a Bible. I come to church here, Lord, 30 Sundays every year, and I own a Bible. No, I don't read it, but I respect it. I don't allow any of my kids to put anything on my Bible when it's sitting on the coffee table, and I come to church 30 Sundays a year. And Lord, I do intend to start reading that book one of these days." And God responds and says, "Well, maybe you could start reading it on one of those 22 Sundays you skip church." No, he doesn't say that. No. There I go again, getting myself in trouble, meddling again. But something amazing happens in verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she was saved, and she got baptized, and it spread to her entire family. And they got saved, and they got baptized. I love this. And as such, folks, God began building his church in Philippi. And now you've got two Sunday school classes talking about the book of Philippi. You think that's important? If you skip down to verse 40, you'll see that the church of Philippi actually forms in Lydia's house. Lydia's house became the root of the church of Philippi that we find in our Bibles as the book of Philippians talking about the church of Philippi. Listen to me, ladies. Listen to me. Guys, you can listen too. I want the ladies listening to me. Are you listening? Listen. You have a powerful influence in your home. Everybody listening? You have a powerful influence, particularly in your own household. What does it tell you when you read that Lydia opened her heart to Jesus and got saved, and after that, her whole household got saved? What does that mean? What does it tell you about Lydia? What does it tell you about her? Seriously, think about it. It says that she got saved, and then her entire household got saved. What does that mean? I know. It means she threatened not to cook for them until they came to Jesus, right? I'm pragmatic enough to say whatever works. But no, seriously, what does it mean? It means that she had such a godly influence on her home that the rest of the home came to know Christ. I have seen dads come to church without their family, and their family doesn't get saved. But when mom gets saved, something happens. Because moms have an influence. I really believe that. Something happened that made them eager to hear the word together with her, and they were all baptized. Do you mean to tell me, Pastor Jay, that that one little household was the beginning of the church of Philippi? That's exactly what I'm telling you, because it's true. What happened when Paul and his missionary band unquestioningly followed the will of God? What happened? They ditched their plans, their own plans, and they went God's way, resulting in a divine appointment with a woman named Lydia, which resulted in the planting of the church of Philippi, a very, very important city. Is that amazing? You might say so. But amazing things happen, folks, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek His kingdom first, ahead of everything else. Seek Him first. Do you want a blessed life? Do you? Then follow the Lord first. Put your plan second. Follow the Lord first. Make Jesus the most important thing in your life. More important than all of your amusements. You hear what I said? Oh, but wait a minute. You're being a buzzkill. There's certain things I kind of like to do on Sundays. Yeah, well, make the first thing going to worship God in church and let Him order everything else. Make the Lord first. But wait a minute. I've got stuff like, you know, bowling tournaments on Sunday. I don't care. God wants to be before those things. But what about that? No, not that either. Put the Lord first. More important than all of our amusements. Jesus is more important than all of our plans. He's more important than everything. There's not another thing that you can include in your life that can have the effect on your life that Jesus Christ can. Do you believe that? Okay. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, Jesus is absolutely first in my life? He comes before absolutely everything. Folks, if you struggle with God's will and understanding what God's will is, why is that? I talked about it at great length earlier. What's the reason? Because our lives are not fully given over to the Lord. You see, following the Lord is more important than my will. It's more important than all of my desires. And as Joshua would say, choose you this day who you will serve, whether it's the gods of your fathers or God Himself. But as for me, what? I will consider everything He says with all my other options, and more than likely, I'll follow God. You wouldn't say that, would you? But you'd live it. That's what we all do. We need to give our lives fully and completely to the Lordship of Jesus. If you want God's will for your life, give your life fully to Him. Amen? Father, today we submit ourselves to You. We ask You, Lord, to be more than just the Savior of our lives, but Father, be the Lord of our life. Father, give us hearts and minds that are so sold out to You that we can do nothing else than follow You. Father, our prayer is that You'd make us to be men and women of Your will. But Father, too, we know that there may be those that are struggling with this idea, and it's because they're still sitting on the throne of their life and they're considering Your word and Your will to be options. But Lord, if there are those here that would say that and honestly say that, then help us, dear God, to remove ourselves from the throne of our life and put Jesus there. Jesus, be more than my Savior. Be the Lord and the leader of my life. Take my thoughts, take my plans, take all of my actions and make them to be something pleasing in your sight, and help me, O Lord, to put all my own plans away, but instead follow you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.